The song of encouragement after the lesson this morning will be number 349, Are You Willing to Open the Door? That song will be sung as a means of encouraging those who may be in the audience who have never yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so. Or if you have once obeyed the gospel but you have strayed from His will, to make things right with Him at that time, if there are public needs, if you have any need of confessing sin publicly or anything that you need to make the congregation aware of, that'll be the opportunity to do that. So grateful to have everyone here this morning. It's great to see you all. And we're going to be taking our Bibles again this morning and looking and starting from the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter. That will be our jumping off point into our study. You know, our attitude is extremely important. Our attitude, our perspective of things is very important. And we need to develop, as we pointed out last Sunday morning, to have the same perspective of things that Jesus does. We are to look to Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, again in verse 1, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, how do we do that? Well, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We have the perfect example in Jesus Christ. He is indeed the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to develop not only the same actions as far as how they would apply to us, but we also, and most importantly, need to develop the same mindset, the same attitude, the same disposition, the same character. We need to look to Jesus and develop His perspective on everything. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 44, Then He said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of prophets, and the law of Moses, and the prophets, and of the Psalms concerning me. Now, I want you to think about, as Jesus here is about to ascend to His Father, but He's pointing out to His disciples, again, in the Great Commission, Luke's account of this, He's teaching His disciples the certainty of the Word of God. You know, no one should have been shocked. No one should have been perplexed that Jesus came and He died on that cross. That shouldn't have been shocking to anyone. I mean, you read Isaiah 53, and what does that chapter say about the prophesied Messiah? All of the suffering that He would go through. You read Psalm 22, there should be no shock that the Messiah would be put to death. And Jesus is simply making the point to His disciples that the Word of God must be fulfilled. Why? Because the Word of God is true, it's certain. There's no changing or altering it. And if the Word of God prophesied of Him and prophesied of His suffering, then no one should be shocked about that. He says in verse 45, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. How important is it for us to understand the Word of God correctly? We need to understand the Scriptures. Now, Jesus opened their understanding, I believe, by teaching them, by talking to them, by showing them. And we need the same thing today. We need our understanding open so that we may comprehend the Scriptures as well. Because the Scriptures are extremely important. They are truth. In verse 46, then He said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was written. It was written by God's direction. And thus it was necessary. Why? Because the Word of God is certain. The Word of God is sure. What is our attitude towards
the Scriptures. You know, many want the Bible like their religion, cafeteria style. Now, Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, said all things must be fulfilled which are written in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the writings about Me. All things. Well, we need to take that attitude. All of God's Word is true. We can't pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. Far too many do just that, don't they? They pick and choose what they want from the Scripture and leave out what they don't. And we develop a religion, and we develop our worship and our service to God. We develop that based upon what we want to do instead of what God's Word says. We cannot pick and choose from God's Word. All of it must be accepted. Many people today claim that they believe in Jesus. They claim to accept Jesus. But yet, they reject the Bible. They reject the teaching of the Bible on some very important point. How can a man or a woman say, I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but their attitude towards the Scripture is, I'll take what I want, and I'm not doing the rest? How can that person truly be a lover and follower of Jesus Christ? Now, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What was Jesus' attitude towards the Scripture? You know, when man was created in this world, God gave instruction. He gave instruction to Adam and Eve. Now, interestingly, Adam and Eve, they had all of this garden, the Garden of Eden. And they could eat of every tree of that garden except for one. God provided more than sufficient food for them. He provided everything they needed in abundance, but that one tree. Eve was tempted by Satan to partake of that. And from that point on, man has been in trouble and in need of more guidance and instruction from God. And we look in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus here is facing temptation from Satan. And it says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to suggest to you, first of all, we need to see the Word of God as Jesus did pertaining to our life, our spiritual life. There is no other source that we can go to gain life. There is nowhere to turn to find directions, instructions for us to obtain everlasting life. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus in Luke the 10th chapter. If you'll turn there with me, in Luke the 10th chapter, we find a lawyer who comes to test Jesus Christ, and he asked Him a question. One more page here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now, I want to stop right there. The man asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Where did Jesus direct this man? He directed him to the Scripture. What is written? What is written in the law? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to tell ourselves. By the way, you know what? We tell ourselves a lot of things, and we may not be willing to listen to other people, but it seems like we always listen to ourselves. We need to start telling ourselves to listen more to what God says. And we need to listen to what He has revealed to us in His Word. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answers are going to be found in the Scripture, in the law of God. This man responded by saying, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now this is a nutshell, if you will, of what this man must do. But and Jesus is exactly right, and the point being made is if you really do this, you will live. It's kind of like saying to someone, if they ask you, well, what must I do to have everlasting life? And you respond with Peter's answer on the day of Pentecost. Or with Paul's answer in Acts chapter 16 to the Philippian jailer. Well, there are two different answers to those, to that very same question. But in Acts 16, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household. Well, was Paul right? Well, certainly he was. But that's just the nugget. That's the big folder, if you will. Those, you know, that's a really good illustration regarding faith and what's necessary in order to be saved. A lot of people will just say, well, faith only. If you have a computer and you know what it's like to go in to search out for different files or different documents, okay, and you have all those file folders there. And let's say that you have a file folder that says belief. Okay, and under belief would be everything pertaining to that. And you can't really take anything out of there and it still be considered belief. Well, that's belief is a comprehensive idea. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, we're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to be submissive. It's a broad answer, it's a general answer, but it's the right answer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's what the law said they must do. A certain ruler again asked Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, and also in Luke 18 through 23, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this was the rich young ruler. And again, Jesus' answer is the same in Luke the 18th chapter and verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So this man saw himself as one who was following the law of God. So Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Well, the man had a problem with covetousness. Jesus was aware of that. There was something missing in this man's life. He was not actually following the law, was he? He wasn't actually keeping the law. If a man under the Old Testament system followed that law perfectly, he would have had life. But no one had done that. Jesus did that, but no one else did that. Therefore, there must have been grace and there must have been mercy from God. But in order to obtain that grace, in order to obtain that mercy, men must follow what God said. Now, for us today, we are under a different covenant, a different law. We are under the new covenant, the teaching of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. We're not hearers of Moses, followers of Moses. We are now to be hearers of Christ and followers of Him. And that's what we talked about basically last week. Well, where do we find in the New Testament a similar question regarding life found? Well, in Acts 2:37, Acts 9 and verse 6, we find a similar question asked. Also, Acts 16:30, we find the question asked by the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have life? Well, we see, for example, in Acts 2 and verse 38, the response to this question was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul had believed and he was penitent. You find that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 when he asked the question. Well, he's told, according to Paul himself in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In Acts 16 and verse 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The jailer didn't know anything about Jesus. He needed to start at the beginning. He needed to be told who Jesus was. Now, those in Acts 2 had already heard who Jesus was. Peter had already preached the sermon about who Jesus was. In Acts 22:16 and Acts 9 and verse 6, Paul had come to an understanding of who Jesus was. He had seen Him on the road to Damascus. And he had repented of his sins. He had been fasting and praying for 3 days. But the jailer didn't know anything about Jesus. We read in the New Testament the way to eternal life. And think of it as a road map, if you will. Depending on where you are, that's going to dictate the answer, the first step that you need to take. If you've never heard of Jesus Christ before, then we need to sit down and we need to talk to you about who Jesus is. And you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe, then you'll do the rest of the things that are mentioned in the New Testament. Like as in Acts chapter 2, they had come to believe. They were cut to the heart, pricked in the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. And maybe you believe and you've repented. And you understand that Jesus is the Christ. You are ready to confess Him. You need to be baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Why is it that so many people, when asking that question, this particular question, or why is it that preachers answer this particular question today differently than the apostles did? Why is it that so many give different answers? Why is it that some will answer the question, what must I do to be saved today, by saying, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Say the sinner's prayer. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. My friend, again, the Scripture is our guide to eternal life. We need to follow what the Scriptures say, not what men say. We need to follow what the New Testament writers instruct us. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. What they say is true. And if we do what the New Testament says, then we will have life. Those are just some brief answers, and certainly we must continue to follow the New Testament. Our guide to eternal life, Jesus, in response to people's reactions to Him, John 8, verse 24, for example, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Belief is absolutely necessary. In Luke 12 and verse 8, confession is necessary. Luke 13 and verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Also, the need to endure. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus' sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. They continue to follow Him. And I'll say to you, as long as we follow Jesus, as long as we're doing the things that the Lord would have us to do, we are safe and we are secure. Paul taught in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, to Christians. He's talking to Christians here in Romans 6. He says to them, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" These people had been baptized, and they had been baptized into Christ. They had been baptized into Christ's death. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, they were buried with Christ in baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body." Baptism is mentioned. But, you know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, beginning, Paul talks also about faith. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with our mouth God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has raised Him from the dead, we believe that and we confess that, Paul says we'll be saved. Belief and confession. But then that's not where Paul quits. Paul goes on in verses 13 down through verse 17, explaining the process. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The process is the teaching, the believing, and then the obeying. That's the process. And calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent to what Saul did in Acts 22:16. "Why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." We invoke the Lord's blessings by doing what He says. And Paul goes on and talks about our need for endurance, our need for perseverance, our need for continued obedience, and the danger of falling away from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, the example of the Jews who had fallen in the wilderness. In Hebrews chapters 3, chapter 4, chapter 10, all of those chapters, the Hebrew writer constantly warns us of falling away. So we need to hold on to the Word of life and continue to follow the Word of life. And Peter, of course, taught the same things. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a good conscience." And 2 Peter, the whole book, is encouraging those who are Christians to continue in the faith. Follow the rule book. Follow the guide to eternal life. You become the people that God teaches you to be. If you have by faith repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and have been baptized into Him according to the Scriptures, then you have followed the guide to eternal life. Have you? Have you? Will you listen to what the Lord says? What is taught in the Scriptures? Are you abiding in Christ by following His teaching and example? I want to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus is the one who obeyed the law perfectly. Now, I'm not going to follow the Lord with absolute perfection from the time that I'm born to the time that I die. Not because it's impossible, it's because I won't. It's because I yield to temptation. The question is, though, are you abiding in Christ by following His teaching? An example, listen, His teaching says that if we do stumble, then if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we repent of our sins and we confess them, He will forgive us. Then we'll stand right in Him. We will be abiding in Christ. We're told that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We need to follow the Scripture. The Scripture, our guide to eternal life. But I want to go on and talk a little bit more about this idea of temptation. You know, the Scripture is our source of strength in times of temptation. It enables us to overcome temptation in our life, just as it did with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. In Matthew the 4th chapter, Satan tempts Jesus to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response is, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus used the Word of God to respond to temptation. It is written. Matthew 4, verse 7. It is written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." A quote from Deuteronomy 6, and verse 16. Matthew 4 and verse 10, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Satan was trying to get Jesus to violate the teaching of the Scripture. But Jesus knew the Scripture so well. He had it hidden in His heart, and He did not submit to the temptation. And Psalms 119 verses 9 through 6. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Is that your attitude towards the Word of God? Our attitude towards God's Word is extremely important. That was Jesus' attitude. Jesus loved the Scripture. He followed the Scripture. I want to submit to you something else. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17, we're told of our strong enemy. I mean, Satan is out there. He's trying his best to destroy us. He's very crafty. He's deceitful. He's powerful. That's why Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, we learn several lessons about temptation. And we also understand some things about the nature of our enemy. He's more powerful than we are on our own strength. I am not going to be able to resist him on my own strength. I have to submit to God. And I have to utilize the resources that God has provided for me. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the armor that we are to put on as children of God, I want you to think about this. Number one, our waist should be girded with what? Truth. The Word of God. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." My friend, you want to know what the truth is on a particular subject or a particular question. For example, the question, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer is going to be found in the Word of God. That's the truth. So you need to gird your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." The breastplate of righteousness. We know what's right from what God says. We know what's wrong because of what God says. But we know what's right. And so, again, the Word of God has a very important part of our understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Do we believe God's Word like Jesus did? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation. W.E. Vines makes the observation that the basic concept of this word is a foundation or solid footing. And if that's the case, and the meaning of the term here, then what Paul is saying is, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is, you're standing on good, solid ground with which you can then implement your battle and your life as a child of God successfully. You have something upon which to stand. That takes me back to Matthew 7 and verse 24 and 25, where Jesus there tells us that if we hear His words and do them, we will be like that wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storm came, the house stood because it was founded upon the rock. Well, who is that fellow? He's the one who hears His words and does them. He's building himself. He's setting himself upon a solid foundation. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is the solid foundation. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't separate the Word of God from any of these pieces of armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God is there. It enables us to overcome temptation in our life. And he goes on, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual, but they're mighty weapons. The Word of God is a mighty weapon against sin, against temptation, against error. It is a mighty weapon. Do we have that much confidence in the Word of God? Do we believe it? Do we submit to it as Jesus did? One more point before we move on regarding temptation. And the Word of God enabling us to overcome temptation. Remember, several months ago, there was a lesson presented on 1 John chapter 3. And particularly verse 9. Where whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And we pointed out, as we went through the context of that and comparing that to chapter 1 of 1 John, and we did the comparisons there between chapter 1 and chapter 3 and made the point that what John is saying is that one cannot follow God's Word and sin while doing so. Friend, you can't follow Jesus and sin while you're following Him. In order to sin, you have to stop following Jesus' Word. You have to. As long as you're following Jesus' Word, again, a seed determines the nature of what is produced, and the seed in this passage, the Word of God, if it remains in us in our daily lives, our attitudes, our actions, and our words will manifest the nature and the likeness of God. David, I think, is a good example. When David met Goliath on the battlefield, David at that point had the Word of God hidden in his heart. David trusted in God's promises. David trusted God. He believed God. And so he went out and he met Goliath and slew him with the stone, the slingshot. But you know, later on in David's life, David yielded to temptation. And he sinned. If David had have had the Word of God hidden in his heart while he was looking out at the landscape and he saw Bathsheba bathing, if the Word of God had been hidden in his heart, he would not have sinned. The Word of God, we need to understand it. We need to believe it and trust it. And we need to follow it. Keep us out of trouble. Jesus also viewed the Scripture as complete and authoritative. The Word of God. Jesus referred to the Scripture over and over again as the final authority, the infallible standard against which everything is to be measured, and there is no appeal beyond the Word of God. Whether it be the question of the Sabbath day, and you know, Jesus' disciples were accused of violating the law. Well, no, they weren't violating the law. Those Jews who looked down at them and accused them of violating the law, those Jews were wrong because they did not properly understand the law. So Jesus pointed that out. Have you not read? The question on how a Jew could gain eternal life. What is written in the law? We've already talked about that. Well, you go back. That's the final standard. That's what the question should be measured by. The Word of God. The question of divorce. There were several schools of thought by the Jews. One school of thought was that you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. Well, the question is put forth to Jesus Christ. By the way, that's pretty much the school of thought in our time, isn't it? Jesus was asked about divorce. Is it okay to put away your wife for every cause? The short answer was no, but what did Jesus do? Have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? God joined them together. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the very beginning. Have you not read? And then, of course, they responded with an appeal also. Their misunderstanding of Deuteronomy chapter 24, they respond to Jesus, well, why did Moses permit them to divorce? They did not understand what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, did not understand the implication of that passage, and Jesus rebuked them for that. I say to you that whoever puts away his wife except to be for fornication and marries another commits adultery. That's what Jesus said, and he got that from the law. The question of the resurrection. They erred not knowing the Scriptures. The Sadducees, in the Scripture reading, Matthew 22:23-33, they did not understand the resurrection. They erred. Why? Because they did not know the Scriptures. The Word of God is the complete, authoritative standard by which everything is to be measured. Jesus' attitude towards the Scripture also was that they could not be broken. They could not be changed. They could not be altered. The authority of the Scripture is final. It cannot be set aside. Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The Old Testament would fulfill its purpose, and its purpose was fulfilled in Christ. Well, I'll submit to you that the New Testament will not pass away till it's fulfilled its purpose. Brings us to the end of time in which we then stand before the Lord. We are under that covenant. The Word of God, as Jesus said, will not by any means pass away. Time, culture. You know, we today live in a culture where the predominant idea is that the Bible simply is irrelevant to our time. Nothing further from the truth. Oh, how we need to apply the teaching of Scripture to our society today, to our culture. How we need to go back to the Word of God for guidance and instruction. The Word of God is timeless. The words of Christ are just as authoritative today as they were nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. And see, we will be judged by the words of Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 48. We will be judged by His words, His standard. The Jews who lived and died under the law of Moses would be judged according to that law. We will be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. That this is right back to where we started, isn't it? Jesus' view on the Scripture we will live, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The teaching of God, the command of God is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So you want to live? You submit Jesus Christ. That's going to be in effect until Jesus comes again and we stand before Him in judgment. The Bible is not a book that can be ignored by anyone. And I hope and I pray that it is not ignored by you. And I hope that you have an attitude that accepts the Word of God as it is indeed the Word of God. That's what it claims to be. It is the revelation of God Almighty, our Creator. It contains the keys to any question that we may have. It is the owner's manual to humanity. And we need to go back to it. And we need to understand it. When we follow the Scripture, we please God. And we will be rewarded with eternal life with Him forever. And by rejecting it, we condemn ourselves. And we forfeit eternal life. What about you? Are you looking to Jesus and following His teaching? Are you following Him even in your mind, in your attitude towards the Scripture? If so, continue to look to Him, follow Him, and have the same mind, the same attitude that He had and has. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Do what the Lord tells you to do. Submit to His teaching today. Yield your life and your heart and your will, your mind to Him. If you have fallen away from Him, why don't you return? Do what the Lord has instructed you to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He tells us if we repent, He'll forgive. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? As we